verses 16 through 29. If you're new with us this morning, welcome. So glad you are worshiping with us this morning. We have been going through the book of Genesis, and so we're in this transitionary period between patriarchs. We're going to kind of close out the focus of Jacob and eventually get to the life of Joseph. But this section and then next week's message serve as a transition between Jacob and Joseph. So read with me verses 16 through 20. There's three main sections in this passage, and we're just going to chunk each one together. In verse 16, Genesis chapter 35, we read, "They set out from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and her labor was difficult. During her difficult labor, the midwife said to her, 'Don't be afraid, for you have another son.' With her last breath, for she was dying, she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a marker on her grave. It is the marker at Rachel's grave still today." What we read this morning are several different stories of basic tragedy. We have two stories of death, we have two funerals, and then we have a section in the middle of scandal. Here, the focus is on the death of Rachel as they're traveling from one place to another. Jacob's beloved dies. And it's in the most tragic of circumstances. It's in the middle of her childbirth. If you recall, Rachel had two children, one other previous child. Do you remember the name of that first child? Joseph. The second one's name is Benjamin. He's first named Benoni as she's on her deathbed. You know, she's pushing the kid out. Maybe the kid came out, you know, and then she had a couple last breaths of gasps of breath, but she names him Benoni. And if you look at the footnote, that basically meant son of my sorrow. The father, Jacob, you know, that'd be kind of depressing, right? To think of your kid, the last kid that your wife bore, to refer to him as son of my sorrow, you know, instead of Jacob, son of my sorrow, son of my sorrow, son of my sorrow. That's just kind of depressing. And so I think Jacob changes his name for that reason, and he changes it to son of the right hand. And I think that's symbolic of Rachel having been one of his right hands. And so a positive reminder versus a negative reminder. But this is the second son, and if you recall all the way back to Genesis 30:24, when she had her first son, she prayed that she would have another. This was always the longing of her heart to have children, to feel justified in the sight of her husband's eyes. But Joseph came first, and his name actually meant, "May the Lord have another son for me." And so the Lord grants that promise. Jacob and Rachel have a second kid together, but it's intertwined in this tragedy of her death. We're going to have three points this morning. The first one is that sin leads to death. We are seeing the effects of sin in its most tragic forms this morning, that sin leads to death, that there is a death for all of us. Death awaits every single one of us. When we read this story, Rachel's death is a great tragedy, to die before your time. Okay, think about this. The other two concubines and Leah, they're still alive. They're still kicking. Rachel didn't die from natural, you know, from just old age. So she dies before her time, but then she dies in childbirth as well. I think all of us in this room know to different extents that all death is tragedy, and death brings about great sorrow. Depending on your age, depending on your experiences, death is just a sorrowful event. I look around the room, and some of us have been to more funerals than others. Some of us have lost people very close to us. Some people have lost people that are more extended from us. But death is something to be sorrowful about. There is a grieving in death. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 4, there is an occasion for everything, a time for every activity under heaven. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. We have funerals for this purpose, to bring some closure, to give some opportunity to grieve what was lost. Recently, we had a funeral in this room last week for a very beloved man of ours, a former member of our church. It's hard. It's hard to think about the implications of death. In John 11:35, we read that Jesus wept. In the context, that was about the weeping of the Lord's friend, Lazarus. So we know that we weep, we grieve. But there's also this truth that the Lord himself grieves over death. This is something that the Lord does not take lightly. All death is tragic, and that's because death was never supposed to be. Death was never part of the equation. Death hits us so hard because God never intended it for us. And so this morning we have an opportunity to review death and sin, and the connectedness between these two things. In Genesis 2:17, the Lord told Adam, he said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Why? Because on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. It's emphasized in the original Hebrew. God was underlining this, making it bold. If you do this one thing, you will die. And it was a promise. God speaks, and what he says comes true. Adam and Eve were tempted by the snake in the garden, and unfortunately, they were caught doing that one thing that God told them not to do. They stepped over that boundary line. They ate of the fruit. And in that act, whether they were conscious of it or not, in that act, they rebelled against God, Creator. And they paid the price for it in physical death. We read later on in the Genesis account that Adam and Eve both died. The promise that they would return to the ground was fulfilled. And the promise is not just for them. It was for all their offspring. Look at Genesis 3:19. The promise was that you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust and you will return to dust. Death forces us, let's put it this way, funerals. We don't like funerals, right? No one really wants to go to a funeral, amen? We avoid death at all costs. It's painful. But we show up out of love and respect and honor for the individual, and we go to these funerals, and in those moments we're forced to reflect on our finiteness. We're forced to reflect upon the finality of life. It's in these moments that we're reminded that only God is infinite. We are creation, God is creator, and death awaits all of us. Why? Because of sin. Ecclesiastes 3:20, all are going to the same place. All come from dust and all return to dust. When we read this passage this morning, it's a sad passage, and it's a passage we don't really want to think about. But we must remember that there is this truth. Death awaits all of us because of sin. Let's continue on, verse 21. Let's continue to our second point. Verses 21 through 26. Israel set out again. Notice the name change. It's not Jacob, it's Israel. There's a sense Jacob is fulfilling the Lord's will. Israel set out again. He pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And Israel heard about it. Jacob had 12 sons. Leah's sons were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Rachel's sons were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's slaves, Bilhah, were Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's slaves, Zilpah, were Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Point number two this morning, not only does sin lead to death, and that's in the physical sense, but here we see that sin leads to death in the spiritual sense. That there's not just a physical consequence to sin. It goes much deeper than that. That sin affects the spirituality of the individual. It affects the entire person, his or her heart. Sin destroys our relationship with God, first and foremost. It destroys our relationship with God because we now live in this default setting where we just reject His ways. Without even thinking about it, we have been reprogrammed to simply reject His way, His truth, His view on things. Adam and Eve were given just one thing to not do. Just one thing to not do, and that was to eat of the fruit of the tree of good, of the knowledge of good and evil. You and I, because they transgressed over that boundary line, you and I now are constantly transgressing over many more boundary lines. They crossed over one, which opened the floodgates to cross over so many other transgression lines. And because of sin, you and I, again, have been rewired to cross over those boundary lines. We no longer act the way that God created us to act. Sin now dwells within every man, woman, and child, right, parents? And then look in the mirror, us as well. Sin now dwells within every man, woman, and child, and sin has infected every facet of who we are. Again, our programming, think of it as a computer, has been completely infected. Sin is a virus, and it has infected the entire computer hardware system. You know, you think about your computer, if you get a virus, it infects the entire computer, not just one little compartmentalized section of it. It's not going to just affect your ability to print. It's going to do much more damage than that. It affects the entire system, and that's what sin has done for you and I. It has corrupted us. This week, we had to take our TV in to get it repaired. There's some things we couldn't do with it. So, remember the old days where you had to carry around the box? In the new days, we have to have two people to carry around this long, you know, this big rectangular box now, this flat screen. And so we drive it down there, and what had happened is somehow the system got corrupted. And so this technician puts in some codes, and he's able to reboot the entire network, reset all the factory settings, and bring it back to normal. I couldn't do that. I didn't know how to. I searched on Google. They gave me codes. It didn't work. I had to go to the expert. He rebooted the entire system. He reset the factory settings. And the analogy here, folks, is that our factory settings from the Creator got totally whacked out. And we can't reset them. It affects our relationship to the Lord, Creator, vertically. But the other consequence is that it affects our relationships horizontally with each other. And so this rebellious attitude towards God now filters out into a rebellious attitude towards other people. We don't want to have anything to do with God in His righteous ways, and we don't want to have anything to do with others in His righteous ways as well. And so we see this in verse 22. Where do we see this in the passage, Scott? Well, verse 22 specifically. Go back there, read it with me again. We're told that Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. This is basically the equivalent of a son going in and sleeping with a father's with his stepmom. Bilhah was Rachel's maidservant who birthed two children, Dan and Naphtali. Now remember, this is a very blended family. Reuben has a mommy named Leah. And he's got a whole bunch of other stepbrothers. And after Rachel's death, that's the context, the rival to his mom, he goes and sleeps with Rachel's concubine. Now, there's three interpretations for this, three different ideas of why he may have done this. Number one, he lusted after Bilhah. That he lusted over a woman who was 20-something years older than him. And chose to maybe receive the wrath of his father in the process, that it was that important to him to lust after her. Number two, I don't think it's that. Number two, Reuben was seeking to defile Bilhah and her position now that Rachel was dead. That since Rachel passed, Bilhah gets promoted, but if he can defile her, then his mother, Leah, remains at the top, politically speaking. Number three, Reuben was attempting to usurp Jacob's leadership. In that day and age, to sleep with a father's concubine, if you recall the story of David and Absalom, it put that individual in a place of power equal to the king. Either way, we don't know what it is. Either way, it's nasty. Either way, it's sinful. Either way, it created a breach in the relationship between son and father. And in all ways, it just shows sin's effect. Sin destroys. Sin destroys our relationship with the Father vertically. Sin destroys our relationships with others horizontally. Reuben loses his position because of this act. Every time you and I follow through in sin, there is an effect. There isn't a consequence. For Reuben, he was the firstborn. And because of this act, he loses his position. He loses his leadership role within the family. If you recall last week's passage or 2 weeks ago, Simeon and Levi, Numbers 2 and 3, lose their status in the family because they end up slaughtering an entire city. So you got Reuben, Levi, Simeon, and who's the fourth one? Judah. We'll talk about him in a little bit. But when we get to the end of this entire story, the book of Genesis, we read these words about Reuben. This is Jacob's future blessing upon his firstborn son, Reuben. In Genesis 49, verses 3 through 4, speaking to Reuben, he says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength, and the firstfruits of my virility, excelling in prominence, excelling in power. But you are turbulent as water. You will not excel because you got into your father's bed and you defiled it. He got into my bed." It's like this afterthought. He got in my bed. And as we see, there's going to be a sense. There is a sense. He loses his position. He loses his status in the family for this. He was seeking greater status, ends up losing some of it in the process. Sin brought great consequence to his relationship with his father. And it's the same for you and I, folks. We cannot deceive ourselves on this issue. Sin destroys relationships. Sin has an adverse effect on our relationship with the Lord Jesus vertically and with others horizontally. It destroys our relationships here on earth. It destroys the life that we were created to enjoy here on earth. It creeps in and it seeps out and like tentacles touches everything around us. the drift is always downward, it's never upward. When we let ourselves give in to a little bit of sin, we cannot be deceived into thinking that it will not spread out into greater force. And so, number two, sin does not just have negative destructive effects on us physically, it also has destructive effects upon us in the spiritual realm of things. Our whole person is infected, and we are unable to relate to not only God, but to others in the way that He intended. This brings us to our third point. Verses 27 through 29, Jacob came to his father, Isaac, at Mamre, in Kiriath Arba, that is in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. He took his last breath and died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Another death, another burial, but I'm going to argue all in the context of hope. There is good news. In spite of these two negative truths, our third point this morning, there is good news, though, and that is that sin and death are defeated. Amen? The first two are truths that we have to acknowledge, recognize, even embrace to an extent, right? But it leads us to number three, which is a whole lot better news, and that is that both of these truths are defeated. We see this in the allusions to Messiah, okay? In verses 27 through 29, God gives us some hints, some clues, some allusions to one who is coming, who will break truth number one and truth number two. The first allusion that we see to Messiah is in verse 29. His sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him, that is, Isaac. His sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him, speaking to their father Isaac, speaking about their father Isaac. You know, the Old Testament is full of description. It's not always prescriptive, outright telling us what is what. A lot of it is descriptive. It's narrative in form. And so we read the story and we have to put together the information, make connections, and see between the lines what God is teaching us. And what He has been teaching us, not just in this passage, but from Genesis 1 all the way to here, was that there was always a promise of blessing. It began in Genesis 3:15. It was filtered down and focused more in the Abrahamic covenant. Remember this? The promise that God gave to Abraham. Back in Genesis 22:16 through 18, by myself I have sworn. This is God speaking to Abraham. He said, by myself I have sworn. This is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. Go back with me, just scroll up on your phone or turn back in your Bible to verse 11 in this chapter. What we saw last week is that same covenantal blessing being given to Jacob, Abraham's grandson. In verse 11, God also said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation indeed, an assembly of nations. I will come from you and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future generations. descendants. What is being communicated here within the broader scope of this narrative? It's that the promise that God gave in Genesis 3:15, the promise that was refocused in His words to Abraham. If you remember the whole story arc, those same words that were given to Abraham were given to Isaac. Last week we saw that same promise now being given to Jacob. And in this section, Isaac's now dead. Abraham was given the promise, he died. Isaac was given the promise, he died. Now who has the promise, church? Israel. Not just Jacob, but Israel. It belongs to his 12 sons. Now, and as we keep reading, they're going to get in trouble, but God's going to deliver them. And we keep reading that Bible, God's Word, you and I daily, working our way through it, praying for Him to reveal Himself to us through His Scripture. We're going to see the story continue to unfold where this promise that He originally gave in Genesis 3:15 to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, now to Israel, that same promise, folks, is going to be given to you and I. Go back to Genesis 26:16, 8 through 18 on the screen, the first slide. I will indeed bless you, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son. In the previous chapter, in the previous section actually, what was happening there, Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. You remember the story? Take him up to the mountain and slaughter him. But, right when he was about to go down with the dagger, what did God do? He delivered Isaac. He provided a ram. Remember that? In Genesis 22, verse 16-ish, right? Because you've done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars. Folks, the great good news of the gospel is that the Lord Himself, our Heavenly Father, did not withhold His Son. But our Heavenly Father gave up His Son. That you and I would receive the full measure of blessing that this promise speaks to. That the Lord would make Abraham's offspring as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand on the beach shore. And we as believers in Christ Jesus, Paul goes on to speak about the engrafting, you and I enjoy that promise. We are fruit of that same promise. Esau isn't. We go back to the text here, verse 29. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. There's just this picture that's happening in this moment. Two sons. And again, if we remember the story arc, two sons. A son of promise and a son of no promise. Next week we're going to talk about that son of no promise. The rest of the entire Bible is going to be about that son of promise though. The Lord saves some. The Lord does not save all. We'll unpack that a little bit more next week. So first, we see an allusion to Messiah just in the two brothers, the son of promise, the son of no promise, and the father dying and the baton of promise, so to speak, being passed on to the next generation. But secondly, we see this allusion to Messiah in verses 22 through 23, while Israel was, and it's interesting, we see it in the most gross of context, this allusion to Messiah, but it's right there in Genesis 35:22. You go back with me to that verse. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard about it. Keep reading. Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. The first from Leah was Reuben. That's Jacob's firstborn. Then you have Simeon, then you have Levi, and then you have Judah. And after a while here, the story's going to pivot and turn, and it's going to focus on Judah. In many ways, for the rest of the Old Testament. Judah becomes the chosen vessel. The tribe of Judah becomes the means, the methods, the instrument for the seed, the offspring of Christ himself to sit on the throne of David. And one day through David, through Jesus Christ, to sit on the heavenly throne. This was nothing that Judah merited. If we continue reading, we're going to see Judah's got his own issues, right? But it was the grace to all of us, and the grace for Judah to be the one through which the promise continued. Jesus, Messiah, Savior, and Lord, through this son, Judah. We'll see that as we continue the journey through Genesis. But it is through Judah that we get Christ. It is through Judah that Jesus comes. And Jesus comes for a purpose. And Jesus comes to defeat. Point number three, right? To defeat both sin and death. Jesus will come. Jesus will come. And he will be crucified. And it will be on that cross where the wrath of God is poured down on sin or for sin because of us, that Jesus on that cross takes the place, takes our place, takes the punishment that you and I deserved, and he experiences the full weight of God's wrath on sin. That he who knew no sin, what's the next part? Became sin for us. That you and I are infected and plagued by sin, but on the cross, the Lord Jesus took upon himself, listen carefully, all of our sin. And then the Lord Jesus took upon himself all the consequence for our sin. That sin's effect brings physical death and relational death. The Lord Jesus, folks, took both of those upon himself in our place for us. Amen? This is what we believe. That when we read the Old Testament, it's just so nasty. It's so messed up. It's so dirty. It's so sinful. And as we read and read and read our Bibles, we continually see not the prescription of things, but the description of things, that sin is nasty. And it leads to physical death and it leads to spiritual death. But Jesus on the cross experienced both of those for us. On the cross, he experienced all of our sin. On the cross, he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time, experienced separation between him and the Father like you and I do. And so we give praise for the Lord Jesus, who alone can deal with this issue of sin and death. He took it upon himself, but that's not it. We move forward 3 days in the timeline to the resurrection. And it's in the resurrection that we see that the Lord Jesus gives us the life that we have been missing. The life that sin robs us from. It's not that he just takes upon himself the sin and the death. It's that he gives us the life that we've been missing. Do you guys understand that? That he gives us the Holy Spirit and he empowers us to live in the way that he always wanted us to live. It's not enough just to give praise for what he's done for us on the cross. It's to remind ourselves that he's done so much in the resurrection to give us life more abundantly here on earth. There's too many Christians that are walking around. Like, there's too many pathetic Christians walking around as if the cross and the resurrection didn't do anything. But the resurrection, we're told, the power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back to life, we're told, is the same power that now resides within us and gives us the power to live life to the fullest. That we don't have to trudge through sin anymore, because what? Sin has been dealt with. That we can stand up straight and tall with the joy of the Lord and the power of the Lord. It's life here on earth, a new life, a transformed life. But it's also life in eternity. When we do experience life's tragedies, when we are forced to attend a funeral service, which is really kind of like the epitome of life's tragedy, right? We're forced to reflect upon our finiteness. We're forced to remember sin and its effects. But for Christians in those funerals, it's also a time to rejoice in the knowledge that death has been defeated. Many of us have lost spiritual brothers and sisters. Those spiritual brothers and sisters could be fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, spouses, children, friends. But what Scripture communicates, not just this little story, but read the rest, the good news, is that the Lord Jesus is victor over death for all who put their faith in Him. Amen? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, listen up, folks. I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. That's a euphemism for dying. We will not all die physically, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Just hear the force of that, folks. It's gonna happen. Amen? The trumpet is going to sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Remember how I was talking about corruption and our hardwired, hardwiring has all been corrupted? Well, when that trumpet's blown, we're all going to be changed and we're all going to be rewired incorruptible again. We will be changed, for this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. Right now, we're mortal. We're prone to death. When He comes back, we will no longer ever again be prone to death. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God and no one else, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John Donne, famous English poet and preacher, wrote the famous poem, Death Be Not Proud. The last two lines of that read as this: one short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more, death shall die. There will come a day, church, when death itself will be swallowed up in full victory. Now, unfortunately, we're going to have to keep walking around in this broken world and experience the tragedies of sin, the consequences. But we have this hope. We have this assurance that the Lord Jesus is victor over sin and death. Can I just get another amen? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for these eternal truths. I thank you that when we read the Old Testament and we come to spots that are just discouraging, that you didn't stop breathing out your word. And that if we would only continue reading your word, we see the full picture. That death, that sin has no power over those who put their faith in you. Lord, this morning as we reflect upon sin and death, Lord, sin maybe in our own life, regrets, Lord, maybe even some unhealthy guilt, Lord, conviction, righteous conviction of doing wrong and godly remorse in that sin. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would hear, not only hear this message today, but respond to your good news, the truth that you do cleanse, that you have taken upon yourself all of our sin, past, present, future, that whatever might still trouble us from our past is troubling us in our present, will war against us in the future, has been dealt with on the cross. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, anyone who's never done that before, to put that trust in you, Lord, that you forgive fully in all things. Lord, that those who have heard this message and their hearts have been stirred by the issue of death and, Lord, stirred about the emotions of past loved ones who have gone on before them, reliving those hurts and pains, I pray for your comfort upon them. That once again, you would remind them of this blessed truth, that there is an eternity where we will all be reunited together with you because of what you have done. Be with my brothers and sisters who are still hurt by deaths, deceit, destruction, and remind us all about the power that's brought to every believer through your resurrection. Lord, we love you. We give you praise. There is no one else worthy of such honor. It is to Jesus and Jesus alone we do so, and it's in his name we pray. And everybody said,